We are at Yeshivat HaKotel, 5773 Elul Zman, getting ready for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and the whole Tishrei season. And we decided to study the book of Yoel. The book of Yoel is a book of an emotional... All these Nevi'im, when you get close down to it, you realize they're very emotionally charged people. Or at least they have a very emotionally charged visions. The book of Yoel is a book, let's call it bipolar. It is has very heavy downs, very high ups. Maybe all the Nevi'im can be characterized as that. But in this short text of Yoel, which is, what, four chapters, then you really see it coming to light. You see a kind of big, and we're going to start, this is what's annoying. Usually when you're teaching a new class for a new Zman, you want to start on an up. But I warn you that right now our joysticks, our steering wheel is going to go down, because we're going to take a, Yoel starts with an unhappy mode. Right from the get-go, it's like bad. And hopefully we'll pull back on the joystick and we'll right ourselves a little bit and go up to Jewish destiny. Who is Yoel? Who is Yoel? Let me read to you from Rabbi Arya Kaplan's notes. He says, some say he was Samuel's son. That's the Yalkut Shimoni, Rashi. Others say he prophesied prior to the seven-year famine that devastated the Holy Land during the reign of Yehoram, son of Ahav, or during Menashe's reign, or soon after the rebuilding of the Second Temple. So we have at least four options of who Yoel is. We don't know much. We know where he's buried, Gush Chalav, but we don't know much more. We don't know if he had children. We just don't know that much about Yoel. It's four different options. What does this mean to me in terms of learning the Sefer? And that's actually what attracted me to teaching it with you, learning it with you this month. It doesn't matter when exactly Yoel exists. What do I mean by that? If he may have existed and prophesied in different periods, then it's not so important for us. Obviously, it's not also to the rabbis, to the sages, it was not so important exactly when it was to pin him down. And it wasn't so important for him to give us more markers in the text to let us know exactly when it all transpired. Lama. This goes along with my shita and teaching. Because this book is a book certainly fitting for its time, but it's also a book that we can learn avoda, how we serve God through this text. So that means that, yes, it fit its time. It spoke to a certain group of people. He was out there preaching it. He was out there talking the talk. But also for today, we could learn this because it's not as pinpointed in history. All the Nevi'im, you could learn a lot of Musar, a lot of avoda about how to serve God from the text. But in this one, this is one of the specific ones, like, for example, also like Yonah, where from Yonah and from Yoel, we're not learning things that are limited to that historical period. And at the end of the day, there were many smart texts that were written down. But the reason the rabbis codified these texts was because they were also in part history books, but also in part teaching books about how to serve Hashem for eternity. So that's the little preface, right? And the second preface that I wanted to say to you about our learning style is that today we will always be focused on our personal avoda. What can we get out of this text that we could take? Because at the end of the day, let's just put it this way: the books on these shelves about Trei Asar, about the minor prophets, are not extremely used. They're not extremely read. People, you actually will see some very famous lines here. But at the end of the day, the books of Trei Asar are oftentimes neglected. Not like, for example, Yeshaya, Isaiah, which is heavily read, Yechezkel, Yirmiyahu. These are looked into very deeply. For some reason, these are skipped. So we're not going to skip them today. We're going to see what can we take out of them for our learning. So let's get right into the text. Chapter 1, Book of Yoel. I hope you have it in front of you. So we read in verse 1. Everybody got a book? Everybody set? You could share with a friend. Dvar Hashem asher haya el Yoel ben Ptuel. The word of God that came to Yoel, son of Ptuel. So, in a sense, right from the get-go, how would you characterize anybody? How would you characterize this first line? Let me read it to you again. Dvar Hashem asher haya el Yoel ben Ptuel. The word of God that came to Yoel, the son of Ptuel.
Someone
How would you characterize him?
He's a prophet.
He's a prophet, definitely. God spoke to him. But there are tech. Go ahead.
Past tense.
Past tense, right? Okay.
It kind of sounds like it just happened.
Right.
It was passive.
Right, it happened. I would say it's a little bit more of a narration. I would say think of it as and the stage is set, right? Some texts are very personal. Some prophets tell you, and God spoke to me, and he touched me on the lips, and I cried, and I had all this stuff. No, we don't know about the... Yoel here is not a big player. You'll see in the text, he himself is not a big player. Not like, for example, you know, famously like Yirmiyahu, where he's like, you feel his pain, and you're going through his story, and he's being touched, and he's all this stuff, and it's like the pain of the prophet. You're really living with this guy. No, this is about to be imagery. This man, let's call him, you know, Walt Disney, or let's call him, you know, what's his name from Apple?
Steve Jobs.
Let's call him a guy. He's setting the scene for you. This is Pixar. He's setting the scene for you. He's your conduit for this kind of imagery, as opposed to this kind of personal relationship that we're going to have with Yoel. And he starts off, you know, if I was his PR agent, I would say, you know, Yoel, start with a little bit more positivity. Give me a little bit more, you know, start me off good. You know, give me something to chew on, and if you want to smash me over the head, do it a little bit later. But here comes Yoel. Does anybody know who is going to be the main character of at least the first like two chapters of Yoel? Who's the main character? I'll give you a visual sign. Do you have any clue what I meant by that? All right, the locusts. The locusts. They are the big actors here. Here we go. Let's get to the locusts. Get ready for some locust time. Shim'u zot askinim. Hear this, old men. V'hezinu kol yoshvei ha'aretz. Pay attention, all those who sit on the earth, who dwell in the earth. Ha'hayta zot b'yimechem? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Im b'yimei avotechem? What about your forefathers? In the times of the forefathers, have they ever heard of such a thing? What is that? To me, this is bard talk. This is like, listen up, you people. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Has ever a story such as this been told? That's what it starts off like. It's a kind of lehavdil. It's a kind of, you know, Greek type of beginning here. Aleha livne, verse 3. Aleha livnechem saperu. And let your children tell their children. No, tell your children of it. Tell your children of it. Uvnechem livnechem. And let your children tell their children. This is the greatest story ever told. Tell it to your children, and they shall pass it on. Uvnechem and their children. Ledor acher. And their children shall pass it to the next generation after them. Big setup, Yoel. You better deliver. Why? Verse 4. Yeter hagazam achal ha'arbe. That which the palmer worm left, the locust ate. V'yeter ha'arbe achal ha'yelek. That which the locust left, the canker worm ate. V'yeter ha'yelek achal ha'chasil. And that which the cankerworm had left had the caterpillar eaten. So, wait a minute. We just started pretty big. We started pretty big, right? And then we went down to the level of bugs. I mean, what happened here? I was pretty excited, but suddenly we're talking about what just happened here? Where did we go down to? What does this mean? Tell me what... Okay, just first reactions. These bugs have eaten everything. The bugs have eaten. Anticlimactic, okay. What else? Just tell me what you think when you say bugs are eaten. They're eating stuff. So let me tell you a little bit what the rabbi said. Rabbi Yochanan said, this is in Tanit 5a. Rabbi Yochanan said, Yoel's prophecy was fulfilled during his own lifetime. Israel suffered 7 years of drought. Year 8 began with no relief in sight. The month of Adar passed, and still there was no rain. On the first day of Nisan, there was a heavy downpour. A quarter of the annual rainfall came down that day. Yoel said to the Israelites, go out and sow seeds. If a person only has a few grains, the people retorted, should he eat them and survive, or should he plant them and risk death? Even so, go and sow seeds. The people listened to the prophet, and a miracle occurred. They found grain in the cracks of their walls. They planted on the second, third, and fourth day of Nisan. The next day, another quarter of the annual rainfall fell, and they brought the Omer offering on the 16th of Nisan. Wheat that normally takes 6 months to grew in just 11 days. Concerning that generation, Scripture says in Psalm 126, those who sow with tears will reap with joyful song. So these were people, obviously were dealing, according to Rav Yochanan, with a farming, agrarian society. Now, be a farmer for a second, okay, folks? Let me tell you a little personal thing. Right now, my friend Eric knows, I'm on a diet. I'm on a colon cleanse. I'm not eating this. I haven't eaten solid foods in 4 days now, okay? I will eat not tomorrow night, but Friday morning, okay? So my wife gave me an idea. She said to me something like, it's not as bad as the Holocaust or something. So I started reading a Holocaust book on this idea. Because I thought to myself, it's better to read a Holocaust book when you're feeling it inside. Why? Because when you read a Holocaust book, so you're like, uh-huh. Oh, they hang them on the gallows, uh-huh. Uh-huh. And you're just like, oh, they were packed in the trains. Oh, they were hungry. And you don't feel it, right? But when you got that feeling in your stomach and you read that, you're like, oh, yeah, I just got a little smidgen of that feeling. They're talking about not eating for 6 months. I haven't eaten for 4 days. But you get that feeling. Put yourself for a second now in the feet of an agrarian society. Think for yourself what it means to till the earth, plow it, sow these seeds, pray to Hashem, wait for the rains, see these grains start to rise up, little ones, and they grow bigger, and then suddenly they're full, and now it's time for the combine, it's time to pick it all, and this is now you're going to be able to pay those debts off. This is your yield. This is your land. This is your connection to Hashem. And suddenly, a horde of this flying insect, this ugly little insect, comes in. And it starts to just eat away everything that you've worked for. And all of your debts are compounded. All of your land is desolate. All of the things that are in your, that are your connection to Hashem even, are suddenly being just mauled. And you just have no power to stop it. This is supposed to evoke in us an image of the loss of the closest things to you, of the things that you care about your future. God forbid, but I want to, you know, I almost don't want to say this stuff, but I will say it anyway because this is what Yoel is asking us to talk about. Imagine, God forbid, that you were, I don't know, like an athlete. And then you got into a car accident and you lost the ability to compete. You know? Or really the scariest thing for all people, and especially here in Eretz Yisrael, we're always sensitive to that, which is you're raising your children and somehow somebody wants to take them away from you, take their life from you. So all these things that you've grown, they're suddenly ripped away from you, torn asunder, and you're bereft of the things that you yearn for so much, that all your hopes are in that thing. So for a second, I want you to be a farmer and understand then with Yoel what he said in that one phrase. He's saying, everything that you wanted, it was taken away from you. But not with one wave, but one wave and another wave and a second wave and a third wave. Now that I think about it, it reminds me very much of something that happened to a foe of ours, which is Pharaoh. And he had literally locusts as one of the plagues. And this is boom and boom, maka after maka. Now, I saw here a fantastic explanation by the Abarbanel. He says that this, we'll get to in a second, but he says that basically these band of locusts are a metaphor, a reference to the nations that will conquer the land of Israel in the future. And that's why there are four different bugs, locusts, red locusts. They have a whole explanation of which locust it is. and their names refer to things like lick up, lap up, finish off. So these locusts have specific names. They come in and they take care of business. And just think about the we have a concept of the four different galuyot, the four different exiles that the Jewish people dealt with. It's like this horde is coming on to you. This force that's coming to you, it's Assyrians, it's Babylonians, Chaldeans, Syrian Greeks, Romans. I mean, who are these people? What do they want from me? I just want to till my land in peace. And suddenly this horde is coming on to me. I mean, every single one of us in this room knows that today the Jewish people are accused of the worst crimes in humanity. By the way, you'll notice a lot of times I will bring in issues of today's politics into our Torah. Because I think because I want our Torah to inform our politics. We should know that when we're having problems with the world, it's because Hashem is sending us a signal. We should be learning from this Tanakh to understand modern affairs in God's eyes. So you know that people accuse us of the worst things of this world, and yet we know inside our hearts that we're some of the nicest people in the world. That we have no interest in hurting anybody, and yet these lies, these attacks come at us. Again, this kind of locust eating away at our good name. Let's keep going. So how many people in this room think it was real locusts that came on the Jews, and how many people think it was a metaphor for somebody else? Huh? Go ahead, just yell it out, don't worry. What do you think? Yeah, what's you all talking about? Okay, good, okay. So there's definitely two opinions. There's locusts and nations. There's two different ways to look at it. As you saw, Rabbi Yochanan was talking about specifically a agricultural issue. But others, myself probably, I lean more towards the latter, think this is a more national crisis that he's trying to talk about. Let's keep going. We're verse 5, right? Hakitzo shikurim, wake up, drunkards. Ubchu, and cry. Wake up, drunkards. Who's a drunkard? Not really a Jewish national trait to be drunkard. What does it mean by drunkard? It's the same thing as the book of Jonah. Wake up, sleepyhead. The captain comes down to the bottom of the ship, says, wake up. Pray to your God. Almost the same type of line. Wake up. Here he's calling us drunkards because it's a massive thing. In the book of Jonah, Jonah actually went down to the bottom of the ship and actually fell asleep as it was like about to be on the precipice and be destroyed. Here he's saying, hey people, wake up. There's a problem. You're being drunk. What are you drunk with? You're drunk with whatever you think is the issue of the day. Vehelilu kol shotei yain. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Al asis. Because of sweet wine, kinichat mipichem, for it is cut off from your mouth. There's no more sweet wine for your mouth. You don't have it anymore. You're still drinking it, but you don't see that the storehouses are emptying out. You think you're the beer in your hand, you may be drinking it, but there's not one behind it. It's over. There's a locust upon us. There's something that's stopping that. Wake up now. Why? Ki goy ala al arzi. For a people has come upon my land. Ki goy ala, a nation has come up over. Allah is like domination. Sure, aliyah is to go up to the land of Israel, but they have come up on us. Al arzi, they have come up upon us. Notice, by the way, change of tone, change of tense. Al arzi. Upon my land. Suddenly Yoel is back. There is a person there named Yoel, and he's feeling the pain personally. It's not just ye drunkards. It's also my land is being taken away. There is pain here. But let's read it in full, the sentence. Ki goy ala al arzi, atzum ve'ein mispar. It is massive. There is no number. For example, the Roman legions, there's no number. It's unstoppable. It seems, you know, you can't beat it. That's the locust. The locust, when it comes, it's a horde. It just comes at you like a massive thing. Shinav shinei aryeh. Its teeth are the teeth of lions. Umitalot lavilo. And he has jaw teeth of a lioness. Or hear how they say it. A mighty nation of infinite number has invaded my land. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. Right? Two different kinds of teeth. I remember right now, we just learned in Daf Yomi that Rabbi Akiva, you know, he says, you know, had I, he said, when I was a when I was an Am Haaretz, I would have bitten the Talmid Chacham like a donkey. So they're like, why not say like a dog? He's like, because a donkey breaks bones when he bites. And he said, there's two levels of bites here. There's one level, you know, of a superficial bite, the frontal bite, and then there's the fangs or the deeper, like it goes all the way in. Verse 7. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be upsetting you guys. You know, I know this is hard stuff, but that's what I told you. But don't worry, chapter 3, we're going to get back into good graces. But so far right now, our job is to go deep into these feelings. Sam gafni le shama. He has laid my vine to waste. My vine. I'm not haughty. I'm not looking down at you, rest of your Jews, and saying, you're bad, but I'm good. We're all afflicted by this. I too. Just like they came upon my land, I too, my vine has been laid waste. V'te'enati lekitzapa. Lekitzapa. Right? And blasted my fig tree. Why? Ruined my fig tree. Why are we mentioning the vine tree and the fig tree? These are obviously, you know, the kind of clear signals of the land of Israel. Again, he's taking it personally. Obviously, and this is another reason why I picked Yoel. He's more of a evidently Zionist type of prophet, or meaning to say, you know, he recognized the issues of Eretz Yisrael. So you're seeing now that he gets personal about the land of Israel. So my fig tree, my vine has been destroyed. Chasaf, chasafa. Vishlich hilbinu sarigeh. It has stripped off and thrown away the bark. The branches have turned white. What does that mean, that it stripped its bark? Why is that important? What does that mean? Stripped the bark. What does that mean? It means your defenses are gone. It means you have some defenses. There are certain things that, like, when things go bad, we tend to close our doors. We know how to insulate ourselves. He penetrated that. Remember, there's two sets of teeth. There's the one set of teeth which will destroy a lot of things that you like, but then there's another thing where it will go into your house. It will destroy something inside. Your external defenses are breached, right? So you can't get away from it. The branches have turned white, meaning to say, like, you know, I remember when Gush Katif was evacuated. The first realization I had that Gush Katif was going to be destroyed was when they destroyed when they took down the gas station. And I was like, oh my God. Because the gas station, you don't think of it that way, right? You're like, the gas station. But then when you're like, they're taking down the gas station, that means there can't be any car traffic here. That means that this is really happening. When that big yellow pause sign comes down, you're like, whoa, this is real. That's what he means by the branches have turned white. Your things, the things that represent your society, are going down. Eli kivtula chagurat sak al ba'al na'oreha. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth who cries for her husband, the husband of her youth. What does that mean to you? It's exactly what? Right. Great. It's a kinah, right. It's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, do a kinah, do a lament. And again, here, you know, sometimes you see these wives of, for example, you know, terror victims or great soldiers who risked their lives and died. And you see these wonderful, you know, young Jewish wives with their hair covered and with a child. And it's like, and you see the pain. It's just like, ah. Now he's going to take it to a different level. Everything we saw now was about the stuff that I was talking to you about before. What was the stuff? The stuff of my farm, my land, my wine, you know, even my husband, and all these things, you know, that are part of the societal realm, the normal relationships between people, all that is being ruined. That's one level. But now he's going to take it to a different gear. And I posit to you that in this whole chapter, he's going to try to reach every part of society. Somebody is going to be touched by this. Somebody is going to feel the pain of this thing. So let's say you're not so, let's say you're more, I don't know, let's call it religious. And you don't, you know, whatever God gives, you take it, you know, with joy. Everything God gives you, you're all right with. So even when bad things happen, you say Gamzu Latova. All that is good. Let's say you're a pious type. Verse 9. Hachrat mincha v'nesech mi beit Adonai. The meal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of God. Avlu hakohanim mishartei Adonai. From the house of the Lord, the priests mourn, even the Lord's ministers. The meal offerings and the libations have ceased from the house of God. The kohanim are mourning. What does this mean? This is a transition to me. This is a transition. It's not just, you know, sad stuff that you see in the news. The Beit HaMikdash, the service of God, the relationship between Am Yisrael and God, that's been cut off. Oh no, that's a completely different level. Don't we have a fast day that relates to when the Tamid was stopped? I think it's Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, like the Tamid was stopped. Like there's a moment where like, see, we don't think of it that way because we are so detached from that. But like, when the Korban Tamid is stopped, it's like, oh my God. Because the Tamid and the workings of the Beit HaMikdash is like clockwork. It's this barometer of health of our nation. It's like, wherever you, let's say you're living in Tel Aviv, but you know they're giving the Korbanot and the Beit HaMikdash, you're like, everything is right with this world. Everything is ticking on time. The stoppage of that, the cessation of the work of the Beit HaMikdash, it is heartbreaking. But now we touch the hearts of those people who are above that, the spiritual people. Verse 10. Shudad sadeh avla adama ki shudar dagan hovish tirosh umlali tzar. I read that quickly because I wanted you to hear also the poetic aspect of the way the alliteration and the kind of staccato, boom, 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 another fall, another fall, another thing that's not working out, right? The fields have been ravaged. The land mourns because the grain has been ravaged. The new wine has dried up. The olive tree has withered. Now he's giving us back, he's going back to that agricultural imagery. Hovishu ikarim, heililu kormim. Verse 11, be humiliated over wheat and barley, O farmers, because the crops of the field are lost. Wail, O vine dressers, because the grapevine has dried up and the fig tree has withered. Al-chita, verse 11, just finish it up. Ovishu ikarim, elilu kormim, al-chita ve'asora, ki avad k'tzir sadeh. Right? Lost the vine dressers. It's all lost. You know what? If I was like listening to him, what would you feel like if you were like just sitting there and you're drinking your beer and then suddenly this guy comes around and he's like, it's all lost. I don't know. You know, I would be. There's two ways I could take that. Probably if I was a stiff-necked Jew, I'd be like, oh, shut up, old man. And then in the bottom of my heart, I'd be like, he's right. There's something corrupt here. Something is coming. Something that's wrong. Can I change? Can I hear all this stuff? Can I hear this? Even in this room right now, I feel like we're like smashing ourselves with this feeling. Like, can we take it inside? Another reason, by the way, why I chose to teach this is because I think it's very Elul. It's a breaking down first. By the way, when you go to the army, Bezrat Hashem, I know you will all go to the IDF. When you go to the IDF, then you know that Tironut, the first thing that we do is that we kind of break you down. There's a breakdown. First, we break you down from your personality and from the things that you're used to, and kind of then we kind of rebuild you back up. He's breaking us down. As I read this, I feel the breakdown of the pain of it. Verse 12. Hagefen ovisha v'teena umlela rimon gam tamar v'tapuach kol atzei asadeh yeveshu ki ovish sason mi bnei adam. because the grapevine has dried up and the fig tree has withered. Pomegranate and also date and apple, all the trees of the field have become dry. Joy has dried up from mankind. We just read in the Torah that man is compared to the tree of the field, especially a fruit tree. What he's telling us with all these different field and fruit yield that have dried up, he's saying there's all, every kind of person in society has dried up. And at the end, he finishes up with, joy has dried up from mankind. Joy. Ki hovish. What does hovish mean? Like from the word, there's two words. What does hovish mean? Hovish. From which word? Yavesh. Speak louder. Yavesh, right? Dried up. And also, give me another word that's related to that. Because he's using another this word also to give us another idea. What's another hovish? So you said hovish from the word yavesh. Give me another word related to that.
Embarrassed.
It's an embarrassment. You're dried up. You're naked. You're broken. You should be ashamed of yourself. Back to the religious folks. Back to the spiritual, or not just the folks, but the spiritual part inside our bodies. Because right now we've been talking about the fruits. Now back to the spirit inside. By the way, you can compare just for a second here. Stop for a second thinking about fruits as fruits of the field, but think of the fruits as the body and the Kohanim and the work of the Beit HaMikdash as the soul. So the body has got dried up. All the things, my fertility, my handiwork, all those things are dried up. And now also the spirit inside has dried up, right? Both those things. That's what he said about the Beit HaMikdash. But here also, look at this. Chigru v'sibdu ha-kohanim. Gird yourselves and lament, priests. Helilu mishartei mizbeach. Wail, servants of the altar. Bo, linu b'sakim. Come, lie at night with sackcloth. Mishartei Elohai. The servants of my God. Kinimna mi beit elokechem. Because stopped from the house of your God, the meal offering and the drink offering. Kachut som, sanctify, verse 14, kachut som, sanctify a fast. What does that mean? Like make a, like kachut means like call for a fast day. Kiru atzara. By the way, notice by the way that he does a lot of, he'll say it one way and then he'll say it a second way. There's a lot of second metaphor. One tooth, second type of tooth. This kind of fruit, this kind of fruit, this kind of fruit. But a lot of times he'll say something sad and he'll say it a second way. So, kachut, som, sanctify a fast. Kiru atzara, call for a solemn assembly. Yes. Speak loud, please.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wonderful question. You know, it's interesting you ask that, and let me just repeat that for the audio, which is you asked, is it that we should lose joy because the bad things are coming, which is the simple pshat, the simple meaning, or you're saying on a deeper level, it's all coming because you have lost your joy.
I mean, it's following the same wording as the previous passage, which said that
right.
Everybody's going to be ashamed and like embarrassed because
right.
There's no more harvest, and then people are also saying that, like, all the trees are not giving fruit because we don't have any more joy.
It's a fantastic question because do you remember that we have in Ki Tavo, we have a verse that tells us that all these horrible curses and tragedies befell you tachat asher lo avata Hashem Elokecha b'simcha v'tuv levav mirov kol. Since you did not serve God in joy, this stuff came upon you. And I was thinking that myself when we went past this verse, and I think it's a very good point. So verse 12, the let's call it the interpretive or more Hasidic, you know, kind of side to it, we'll call it, which is maybe this all came to you because you didn't serve God in joy. Maybe actually it's the lack of joy is not a result, but is actually the cause of the thing. And we have, that is a very strange verse in Ki Tavo, in Deuteronomy, because like you have this list of horrible atrocities and horrible things, and then suddenly it's like, and it's all because you didn't serve God in joy. Teaches us a lesson in Avodah, right? The lesson in Avodah is bad things, good things, you got to serve God in joy. I'm telling you, it's a, you know, I was reading recently a book of Rav Arush, And he basically proved that the greatest sin that Hashem gets angry about in the Torah is Jewish complaining. Complaining is like, and we say in Russian, grech zhalvitsa. It's like a sin to complain. Okay? And the other side is to serve Hashem in joy. What a great thing it is. And we learn it, and we learn it in all these books. We learn about Nachum Yishganzo. We learn about all these things. But do we take it inside to really serve God in joy? And to really, Rav Arush talks about just saying thank you for all the problems, for all the pain, for all the things. I'm really glad you pointed that out, and I think it's a very important thing, especially when we're coming to Elul. And Rav Arush also says, thank God for all of your weaknesses. Thank God for all of your lacks. Thank God for all of your bad traits. Thank Hashem for all those things, because He gave you those things in order to fix your neshama, fix your soul. All right, let's speed up a little bit. So we said, verse 14, Katshu tzom, kiru atzara, isfu skenim, gather the old people, the elders, kol yoshvei haaretz, all the dwellers of the earth, beit Hashem lokechem, all come to the house of God. Right? So, by the way, when you have a problem, you come to the house of God. You come to Yerushalayim. Right? You could have a, you know, mass gathering in Lakewood or in City Field. Those are good. But if you really want to effectuate something, come to the house of God and v'zaku el Adonai, cry unto the Lord, like make a stink, say Hashem, we're sorry, we need you, the whole thing. Verse 15. Oh, important verse. Aha! What is aha? It's a kind of onomatopoeia. It's a Jewish. It's a pain. Aha! It's a cry out. Aha leyom. Alas for the day. Ki karov yom Hashem. Because close is the day of Hashem. Ukshod. This is a tricky one. Here's a tricky phrase. Ukeshod mishaddai yavo. What does that mean? It's a tricky verse. It will come as a band of thieves from the Almighty. What does that mean? Which name of Hashem did we just use? Not Yudkei Vavkei, not Elohim, right? So not the Tetragrammaton, not the name of law and justice. Which name? Shin Dalad Yud, which is which name? Well, there's different interpretations. I'll give you my interpretation. To me, when I see the name Shin Dalad Yud, Shakai, when I see that, I know that it's talking about the feminine aspect of God. The motherly aspect of God. And I could prove it to you from many psukim. But the bottom line is, the closest word to Shin Dalad Yud is Shadayim, breasts, bosom. What is mother? Mother is safe. Mother is protected. Mother is that's your close kin. Mother's love is, how do we say father's love is, Eric, what's it called? It's not a priori. It's not always constant. It's
not conditional.
It's conditional. That's it. A father's love is conditional. Mother's love is unconditional. So mother's love, when you come to the mother, you know, Hashem, it's like when you come to that aspect of Hashem, Hashem always loves us. And from that aspect of godliness, from the mother comes thieves. Oh man, in three words, he just rocked our world. Ukeshod mishadayavo, destruction or thievery or banditry from this aspect, the feminine aspect of God, will come at you. Boo! Oh my gosh. Verse 16. Halo neged einenu, right before our eyes, ochel nichrat, food is cut off. Mibeit Eloheinu simcha vegil, just as joy and gladness from the house of God. Interestingly enough, in this translation, they have it as a question mark. As in joy and gladness from the house of God. I don't know why they decided to translate it like that. But simply saying, just as food has left us, so has joy from the house of God. I'll go back to your question, but I'll say to you again, here is a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. The physical is I don't have food, and the spiritual is my joy is gone. Both aspects of myself are in the straits, are in these straits. I don't know why they put a question mark on it. You know, you could always put a question mark on these kind of things. I don't see it as a question, but you know why they? I'll tell you why they did it, because of the word hallo. Hallo is a rhetorical question. It's in Hebrew for a rhetorical question, like hallo hema b'ktuvim. Are they not written in the writings? Are they? So it's like. That's interesting. Okay, that's interesting. But just so you know, the simple explanation, it's like this. It's like, is it not that food is gone before us and the joy of the house of God is gone? Don't you see it? Wake up, you drunkards. Don't you see it? It's right before your eyes. That's what that means, that hello. Like, it's a kind of ancient biblical Hebrew for duh. Don't you see it? Duh. It's right in front of your eyes. It's a little bit of that word hello there. It's not only... Hello isn't always negative in connotation. It doesn't always mean cynicism. It could also be a kind of like, you know, is it not well known that? That's how it's used often. It's actually, there's a hello in the Torah. And I think in Parshat Chukat. Hello hema b'ktuvim. Let's keep going. This year is going long, and I'm depressing you guys. I got to cheer you guys up here a little bit. But I told you, not this chapter. Avshu prudot tachat migre fotehem. What is that? The grain has the well. It's interesting. They have two different translations. Prudot tachat migre fotehem. Right. So they say the grain shrivels under their hose. As in, you're about to pick it, and it shrivels. Nashamu atzarot. The garners are laid desolate. Also, or the treasures are laid desolate. He has it interestingly here. He says, the wine barrels have rotted under their covers. The storehouses have become bare. The granaries have been destroyed. So, avashu purudot tachat mikrofotem. Nashamu atzarot. Nehersu mam gurot. Ki hovish dagan. Because the grain has dried up. What does that mean? Why is this important? Like before I said, Eric, we had the external things that protected us, the bark. Now, and we have two levels. You see this? So this level is the inner sanctum. Well, these things were already picked. Remember Yosef? He prepared for the 7 years by picking stuff and putting it in silos and granaries. Those things are supposed to be safe. Those things are airtight. That's the what do we call it in America? Our nest egg. The little thing that we, when you're on a diet, like I'm on a diet like this, right? So you realize how much we depend on little things to keep us afloat. How much we depend on that piece of chocolate to perk us up, that sip of coffee. That phone call to a loved one, I realized, I'm like, oh, I'm a little bit down. I'll call a loved one. Oh, I'll take out my phone, I'll call a loved one. I.e., I'll be buoyed by this little bit of good feel. Right? He says all those things that are inside, they're stored away. They're the safe things. Nobody can ever touch them. They're the ones that are being dried up. You can't stop this plague. Manen chabema. The beast groans. Have you ever heard a beast groan? Like loud, like a donkey or an animal or like a dog when they're in pain? It's crazy. It'll go through the whole night. If you live in a yeshuv or something, you can hear it for miles. Navchu edrei bakar, the herds of cattle are perplexed. I love this, like, perplexed. Like, I usually think of cattle as perplexed in the first place. But, you know, they are kind of perplexed, like, what are we, you know, we are kind of used to a kind of, we are all kind of cattle, right? We're used to our life. We get up in the morning, yeshiva gives us food, right? We know where the Seder Yom is. You know, we know what we're supposed to do in life. We see it on the TV. Their parents told us, you go to college, you get a job. Everything seems to be, you know, on mesilot, on rails. We know what we're supposed to do. He says the herds of the cattle are perplexed. Where do we get our water? What are we supposed to do? Where's the grain? I mean, I'm not even smart enough to figure. I'm a cow. I'm really not even smart enough to figure out what to do in this kind of situation. What am I, MacGyver? I don't know what to do in this kind of situation. Do you even know who MacGyver is? You don't even know who MacGyver is. Don't worry about it. That's funny. MacGyver was this television character. He was very, very handy, and he was like a super spy, in a law. Yeah, he could do anything with anything. He would, with matches, and he was this cool guy. He was easygoing, but he could basically with a stick of gum defeat all the enemies. So, but we're not that. We are simple cows. And he says the herds are perplexed. Navochu, I'm Navoch. I don't know. Help! I don't know what to do. Ki ein mirelahem. They have no pasture. There's no there's no Sisim school of business to go to. I don't know what to do next. We're almost at the end here. Gam edrei atzon ne'eshamu. The flocks of the sheep are made desolate. I just want to go back for 1 second to verse 16, just to read to you something from Rabbi Kaplan. He says, when we say the happiness and joy were cut off, this was an allusion to the wine libation, which would no longer be brought to the altar due to the lack of wine. The people took great joy from the libation ceremony. You hear this? Remember your name, Yehuda? Huh? Benny, remember this part? Which is, you talked about joy. He says, the people took great joy from the libation ceremony because the Levites would sing while the wine was being poured on the altar, and because they knew that it pleased God. So there was a lot of good energy when the wine was being poured, all that. So that's another aspect to it, that there was joy from the wine libation. Let's finish up strong here. Elecha Adonai Ekra. Unto thee, O Lord, do I call out. Ki esh achla neot midbar. For a fire has come out and has eaten the what? The trees of the field, their translation. Consumed the pastures in the wilderness is actually a better translation. I like pastures in the wilderness better because pastures in the wilderness is actually miraculous. That's Eretz Yisrael. The ability to grow. There's a famous, not famous, I just love it, it's famous for me. In the Psalms, there is, can God bring a table to the in the desert? Can he make a food table in the desert? Can he feed us in the middle of the desert, says the Psalms? So he says here, now fire has come out and eaten. It's almost like the natural process. The natural process is that the fire, if you ever go down to the Negev and you think and you see these Jewish communities flourish there, you're like, this is not normal. But in a fire, the blazing sun has come out and burnt up these communities. And a flame has leapt up and set ablaze all the trees of the field. Gam behemot sade ta'arog alecha. The beasts of the field will pant onto you or come to you. They will turn to you. They'll cry out to you because ki avoshu afikei maim, right? Afikei maim, that's like Torah, right? There's even a yeshiva that called afikei maim, isn't there? Afikei, yeah. Ki avoshu afikei maim, the water brooks have dried up. Think a little. Do you guys ever watch Discovery Channel or do you only watch ESPN? You guys ever watch Discovery out there? Yes or no? No. Start watching Discovery Channel. Because you see sometimes, for example, like in the Serengeti, these shows happen all the time. Now I really know you don't watch Discovery because these shows happen. If you watch Discovery for 1 minute, they always show them like the Serengeti, the water dries up in a certain part, or in the Sahara, the water dries up in a certain part and the beasts start to go to try to find a little mud water or something. Just image, and then they start to, the wildebeest start to die, and some bee, because they don't have the water. For us Torah Jews in this room, there's also this concept of that the spiritual energy has stopped flowing. What is the word mazal tov? When we say mazal tov, what does that mean? Good luck, it means, and the deep meaning is mazal tov from the word nezila, good flow. You should have a good flow. Or as they say in Israel, tizrom, go with it, flow with it. You should have a good flow. Meaning to say, the energy of godliness and spirituality has got to come down for you to catch it. So you should have good flow. Not black, we all know what it's like to be backed up, right? Nasally or other. Being backed up is unpleasant. So when there's no flow of water, the animals die in the desert. When there's no flow of spirituality, we are not happy. We don't have anything. And then he comes back and he says, interestingly enough, And this is very powerful to me. Look at the fact that verse 20 ends up, chapter 1 ends up with, Ve'esh achla ne'ot midbar. very, very unique for Yoel, redundancy. Look at that. Within two verses, he says the same line. Look what he says before. Ki esh achla ne'ot midbar. Again, he says, ve'esh achla ne'ot midbar. A fire came and consumed the pastures or the beautiful things in the wilderness. The Jewish people are, we have our archetypal relationship to God is that He takes us through the wilderness, right? Lelechet acharai be'eretz lo zrua, right? You walked after me in an land that wasn't seeded. God gives us everything, and He says again, a fire came and ate the beautiful things in the desert that's in the land of Israel. And it's also all the gifts that God gives us were burnt up. Okay, that was the end of chapter 1. We're going to hold here. Obviously super intense. And I wanted to go through with you guys with these images because when we read it by ourselves, so often we just let ourselves just go through it. But where is this all taking us? We're going to see that it's going to take us. I don't want to leave you on a bad note. We're going to have to deal with the oncoming hordes. But don't worry, in the end they will be repulsed. And we will deal with judgment in the book of Yoel. That's also why it's very important. And judgment specifically in Jerusalem. We're going to get to that in the next Shiurim. We're going to continue with the book of Yoel here at Shivat HaKotel. Thank you so much.